Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. That is the thought of David, who knows the greatness and power of God, that God can take my sin, and though it's red like scarlet, though it's deep red like crimson, it can be white like snow, white like wool. And I believe that.
Some sins are clearly visible to everyone around us, but other sins take place beneath the surface. In fact, we might be trapped in sin without even knowing it. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains the importance of honest self-reflection and heartfelt confession as he continues our study in the Psalms. We're asking God to search our hearts and make us white as snow. For more teaching and resources, visit focalpointradio.org. Well, now let's get into the message.
Well, there has been, as you might have noticed, lots of weddings around here lately. They just keep on coming here this time of year. And because of that, there's a lot of folks caring very much about looking their best for those very important photos. There's a lot of concern about crisp white shirts and spotless dresses, and a lot of grooms and brides and parents and in-laws that want everyone to look their best. And that's no different than it's been for centuries. Matter of fact, in Bible times, it was exactly the same way. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 22 of a wedding where the host ends up booting out someone at the wedding because they were dressed in a t-shirt and flip-flops. I mean, it doesn't say that specifically, but that's the idea. You just didn't have on the right clothes. You weren't dressed right. You weren't cleaned up. You weren't ready for this. I mean, that is the picture that is depicted throughout the scripture as it relates to something that came to sharp focus in that illustration. And that is that there is a coming kingdom, a meeting with your maker, and you'd better be dressed properly. You'd better be cleaned up. That's the picture. And of course, that great banquet is coming. It's on the calendar. It is as sure as today came, that day will come. And the Bible says you better be cleaned up. That picture of being cleaned up, we see it everywhere, because that picture of being dirtied or sullied or stained or blemished or spotted has to do with the idea of sin, that God is a holy God, a perfectly holy God, and he expects you to not have that sin on you. Now, you see that illustration in reverse in some places, like the depiction in Mark of the Transfiguration, where Jesus reveals who he really is. And when he does that, Mark does this in particular as he describes it. He says he became radiant. And I love the way it's translated. Intensely white, his clothing did. I mean, there's the idea in reverse that he's absolutely perfectly white, like a white outfit that you couldn't get, I mean, any comparison to with the best dry cleaner or bleach you could ever put on clothing. That's how perfectly white he is. But you have a problem. You have sin. You have transgression. You have iniquity. You have compromise. And because of that, you're stained and sullied. Well, of course, the good news of the gospel, unlike all the rest of the religions in the world that are trying to help people kind of scrub out their own stains of their own sin and hopefully do enough good things to kind of counteract and offset the bad that they've done, Christianity offers this thing called the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that immediately, at a point in time, instantaneously, though your sins are like scarlet, they become white like snow. Though they're deep red like crimson, they become white like wool. That there's a moment in time where, because of what God promises, that everything about your life that is stained and sullied becomes instantly before God perfectly white. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But we have a part in that. The part in it starts, and I'm quoting, if you don't know, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, which says that our sins are like scarlet. They become white as snow. They're red like crimson, but they become white like wool. Well, it starts with this. Do you know the verse? Oh, come, let us reason together. That's how it starts. That Hebrew word reason together, that's translated reason, is used in context of a courtroom where someone comes in and they're going to describe and discuss and kind of get to the facts about a situation. Let's reason. Let's think. Let's let's talk this through. Come into the courtroom and let's talk about the problem. As you stand before the judge who has, in this illustration at least, in our minds, white clothes, radiant white, intensely white, to use Mark's phrase, whiter than any launderer could ever bleach them. And you stand before him dirty. Come, let us reason together. Can you just talk about your dirt here? And just to put it in modern terms, can you enter a plea? Are you going to somehow try and mount a defense as to why you got dirty? Are you going to try and explain that you couldn't avoid these grass stains? Or are you willing to come and confess? Are you willing to come and say what is evident to everyone watching, and certainly to the judge, that you're dirty? You can try and plead no contest. You can try and kind of find some kind of compromise and work some kind of plea deal. No, there's only one response before a holy God. And that's the thing we see unpacked for us in one of the most famous psalms in the Psalter, and that's Psalm 51. It's a psalm of David, comma, not period, not like a lot of them where we just say, okay, well, this is a Davidic psalm, David wrote it. But this is when Nathan the prophet went into him. Now, you know the story, I hope. After he had gone into Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife, he ends up having her husband killed. He impregnates her, tries to cover it up. Nathan the prophet comes in and says, hey, let me tell you a story. It brings him to conviction. He recognizes his transgression. Well, he'd already recognized it, but it was time for him to confess it. It's time for him to come clean. And when Nathan says, you are the man, David says, I have sinned. I have sinned. Those three words are unpacked in these 19 verses, and we want to look at them today. Let's read them through quickly. I'll read from the English Standard Version. But verse 1, here's David's heart. I've sinned. Now I'm asking for this. Have mercy on me. God, I know I've sinned, but have mercy on me, O God, according to your, we encounter this word all the time in our study of the Psalms, hesed, the Hebrew word hesed, that loyal, faithful, covenant love. You've brought me into relationship with you. You've set your love on me. You've called me your son, your child. Now, based on your love for me, would you be merciful to me? According to your abundant mercy, I've seen you be merciful to other people. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And I know this, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Against you. And really, in comparison, it's only you, in the sense that you are the one most grievously hurt, the holy God with bleached white clothing, so to speak. You are the one who looks at this filth and you are disgusted by it. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that, judge, you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. That doesn't mean his mother was some philanderer. It doesn't mean that some kind of illegitimate birth is being confessed here. This is about something we see throughout the Psalms of a life that from the very beginning has a propensity for sin. I've brought forth an iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was sinful from the beginning. What do you want? Well, behold, you delight in truth and the inward being. You want me to be honest. You want me to be honest about my sin. You want me to be truthful. You want me to be in sync with you. You teach wisdom. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. And there it is again. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion. In your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. A lot of people think this is some kind of post-exilic appendage to the psalm, and David didn't write that. But does not this make perfect sense? He's just sinned. He's the king. He should rightly be brought under the Kidron Valley and stoned to death. And he's concerned about now the integrity and the safety and security of his capital city and of the nation, of course. He wants the walls of Jerusalem to be built up metaphorically. Please, shore us up. Save this organization, this nation. And when you do, when your favor turns to us in forgiveness, then you'll delight in right sacrifices. Not that you're against sacrifices. You just want my heart to be broken about my sin. And then in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, man, you're going to be glad. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. A very expensive offering, by the way, a bull. Very simple. If you glance through the first six verses, let's just jot it down. Three words, two of them for you to write down on your worksheet. Confess your sins. That's what this psalm is about, and David is doing it. He says, I know I've sinned iniquity, transgression, sin, transgression, sin. I mean, look at the words. I've sinned. I've done evil. He's being very clear. As a matter of fact, in verse number three, let's learn a little bit about how we ought to confess our sins. He says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Do you know your transgressions? I mean, do you know, as you sit here today, I know how I've sinned against God this morning, last night, yesterday, last week. Do you know them? It starts with that. You really've got to be specific. You'd better confess your sins with specificity, with clarity. This is the problem. This is how I've sinned against you. The world doesn't get this. They shrug their shoulder. No one's perfect. Yeah, I'm sure I've blown it. And if you don't know how you've transgressed the Lord and sullied your feet this week, here, I'll help you. Very simple. And I could be quiet for 30 seconds, and this would all be fixed. You just ask God with all sincerity, show me my sin. That's all you have to do. Psalm 139. Search my heart. Try me. I mean, look inside of me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Show me how I've sinned. You want a prayer that God will always answer? That's it. You just got to be honest about it. I mean, plenty of categories we could talk about. Oh, David's sins, we know. They're big in this passage. I mean, they're big. They're notorious. They're egregious. He's a murderer and an adulterer. Maybe you're coming in and saying, well, I didn't murder anybody. I'm not committing adultery this week. That's fantastic. But you do understand transgression, iniquity, sin, evil, it's called in this passage. I mean, God would look at things that may be very respectable in our day, worry. I mean, who's really going to feel like you're a sinner because you worry and you're anxious? The Bible says don't do that. Be anxious for nothing. How about dissension, rivalry, envy, coveting, strife? How about the use of your mouth in a way that God says, I don't want you to say those things. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. How about the idea of just lying? Flattery is a form of lying. I mean, we work our way through conversations so often, we cross the line of truth all the time. When Isaiah was confronted with his sin, that's the first thing he felt. I'm a man of unclean lips. Maybe there's a callousness in your heart. You know, that kind of desensitizing to God's spirit? I mean, that's sin. Maybe there's that kind of passivity toward things you know you should be passionate about. Maybe you're passionate about things you know you should be passive toward. Maybe there's that engagement in things that you just know are nothing other than a selfish indulgence. Whether it's your relation to alcohol, your relation to pornography, whether your heart is drawn to things that you know are really to the exclusion of your responsibilities, but it's there, you see it, and you walk into it, and you recognize it. And when I say, let's talk about your sin, or you say, God, show me my transgression, see if there's any evil or wicked way in me, God says, that's it, right there. Sermon does no good if we don't identify our sins. To confess your sins is to agree with God. Not that, hey, you know, no one's perfect, man. It's saying to God, I have done this right here. Do you know with specificity what your sins are? The blasphemy that comes out of your mouth you didn't even realize? There's so much sin in our world The world is so dirty and dusty that sometimes we think a little dust on our feet, a little dirt on our sandals, no big deal. Jesus looked at Peter and said, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. There's a real problem in our relationship if we don't wash your feet. Boasting, pride, mockery, deception, rebellion, compromise, lust, worry, covetousness, hatred, dissension, grudges, conceit, intimidation, complaining, materialism, stubbornness, ingratitude, apathy, strife. The Bible has a lot to say about these things because all of these things are things we need to confess. David said in verse 3, I know my transgressions. I just want to make sure we don't get through this passage without saying the same. I know my transgressions. And if you ask God, he'll make clear. He'll put that sin right before you. And then you can say in verse number 4 with David, this is a problem not for me, not for others, not for the people that are hurt by my sin. Ultimately, this is a problem with you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I'm concerned about what you think, God, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Here's the sincerity with which confession should take place. That you say, in all sincerity, I know I should be punished. I know that. I mean, not many people standing in a courtroom this week in our county saying, I am guilty and I know I deserve to be punished. And if you punished me, no one should be able to say anything about it. You ever think about hell as a Christian? Besides just saying, I'm so grateful I'm not going there, do you ever think about the fact that that's exactly where I belong? I mean, every now and then when you have that thought, that's exactly where I belong, away from the presence of God and the glory of his power. Depart from me, I never knew, is exactly what I should hear. That's a kind of sincere confession. We should confess with specificity, and we should confess with sincerity, a deep sincerity that says, if you were to judge me, I mean, no one should stand by and object to that because I am guilty because I've sinned against you, and you have the power to punish me, and I should be punished. More than that, verse 5, look at it. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was wrong and messed up from the beginning. You've delighted and wanted, verse 6, truth in the inward being, and I can't even think about that as a pattern and practice of my life. Oh, I can think about people patting me on the head as a little kid going, yeah, isn't he a dutiful, good little church-going boy? But I know my own memories and I know my own heart. You want three things? You should confess your sins with specificity, with sincerity, and with shame. I know we think shame is a bad thing. No one should ever feel it. And the world's going to seek as hard as they can to flee from it. If you don't feel shame over your sin, man, I'm telling you, this very clear in 2 Corinthians 6, then there's no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. I say it often from this platform, and I hope you hear it often, and I hope you discuss it often in your small groups. You cannot experience the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news, until you experience the bad news of sin. You cannot in any way embrace the great news of forgiveness until you've really owned the depth and shame of your sin. But the rest of the sermon is about that. It's about the great news of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. That is the thought of David, who knows the greatness and power of God, that God can take my sin, and though it's red like scarlet, though it's deep red like crimson, it can be white like snow, white like wool. And I believe that. An interesting word here, purge. Which, by the way, don't look this stuff up on Wikipedia, right? I made that mistake. I wonder what the world thinks of this passage. I think this is about vomiting. This is not about vomiting. Purge with hyssop. Hyssop is a plant, you know that. It's like you would see it growing between the walls. Remember, if you've been to Israel even, maybe you've seen those old stone walls from Herod's period, and it's almost like a weed when it dries out. When it's not dried out, I mean, it looks like a plant, and it's got a lot of tight texture to it. And the first connection we have as it being used in the scripture in some utilitarian way. It's when we're told in Exodus chapter 12 that we're supposed to, on the night of the Passover, put blood on the doorpost of our homes so that the angel of death would pass over and we wouldn't be punished. Well, the Bible says, take hyssop. I'm going to cut off a piece of this branch that looks like kind of an arid piece of cauliflower, I guess, just a big branchy thing. And you take it like a paintbrush and you hold it down here and you kill that lamb and you dip that thing like a paintbrush, a big bushy paintbrush, in the puddle of that lamb's blood. And then you go over and you paint over the top of the doorpost. That's the picture, a hyssop branch. Purge me with hyssop. Now, David is living in the 10th century BC, 10th, 11th, 10th century BC. Passover was in 1445 BC. So for 400 years, we look back at the Passover and we recognize that historical picture. Well, then the Levitical law, as they came into the wilderness, said there's several things you do in these ceremonies that reflect that picture of the redemption in the Passover by having ceremonies with a hyssop branch and blood. One of them was, for instance, the killing a bird when you had leprosy. Talk about being stained in your very skin, and you've got this horrible disease. And if you have a remission of that, and you start to get better, and you think, I'm all clear, you're supposed to go to the priest, disrobe there. He's supposed to look at your skin and make sure you have no signs of leprosy. And if you don't, he takes the hyssop branch, he kills the bird, he dips the hyssop in the blood of that bird, and then he sprinkles it on your body. And that was the picture, that this person is clean. All his leprosy is gone. It was symbolic, of course, because God did the cleaning, but it was symbolic of that. And sometimes it was used even with a symbolism of water. You were to take the water and you were to sprinkle that on people or on things. Levitical law talked about your contact with a dead body. And ceremonially, if you wanted to come back into the temple, you had to be clean. And to be clean, the hyssop branch would dip in water, and the water would be symbolic of you now being washed clean. Purging you of the ceremonial uncleanness, purging you of the disease of your skin, cleaning you. That's the picture. And it shouldn't really be hard for us to recognize what's being communicated here through the Hebrew parallelism of purge me with that hyssop and I'll be clean. I want to be clean. Just like those ceremonies back from 400 years earlier. Wash me, God. Obviously, this is not his body. This is his spirit. This is his heart. And I'll be whiter than snow.
May that be our prayer today as we examine our hearts and confess our sin. You're listening to Focal Point with pastor and author Mike Fabares. We're in a series called Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2, studying through the Psalms. We hope you'll join us as we continue the series. And if you ever miss a day, you can always listen online at focalpointradio.org. And to go along with the series, we've picked out a beautiful and unique resource we'd like you to have. It's the ESV Illuminated Scripture Journal for the Book of Psalms. This lay-flat journal includes the full text of the Book of Psalms in a wide-margin, single-column format, paired with lightly dotted journaling pages opposite each page of text. It's perfect for taking notes as you listen to Mike's series, or for journaling prayers and observations as you study the Psalms yourself. We'd love to send you a copy today, and it comes as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. You know, we depend on people like you, linking arms with us to make Focal Point possible. Your support enables us to broadcast Pastor Mike's teaching across the nation on radio and around the world via the Focal Point website, mobile app, and podcast. Thank you so much. Well, here's the phone number, 888-320-5885. In case you missed it, that's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. Now, if today is your very first time listening, you may not be ready to give just yet, but we'd still love to hear from you. And when you reach out, we have a free booklet from Pastor Mike we'd like to send you. It's called Encouraged by the Psalms, and it draws from our current series. Request your copy today at focalpointradio.org/encouraged or call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back again Wednesday when Pastor Mike will continue his message called White as Snow. It's an uncomfortable but essential subject, so be sure to join us again next time, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.